speaking of children, I want to share with you a story, something that occurred in my life with my oldest daughter a few years back. I don't know, remember exactly when it happened, but I know I had just gotten my cell phone, and my wife didn't have one yet. And I went out like I normally do, probably around November, to hang Christmas lights off of the rain gutter, off my roof. And there was one particular year that, for some reason, I just had a great sense of anxiety as I was doing it. I don't normally have anxiety. I kind of live on the edge. I'm that kind of guy. Well, not really, but I like risk taking a little bit. I'm the guy who likes the highest, fastest roller coaster. And yet this year, something was a little different. And I thought now is a good time. My wife wasn't home. Our youngest was probably just two or three. And I approached our, maybe she was six or seven, maybe eight. I'm not exactly sure, our oldest daughter. And I wanted to make sure that she was trained on the telephone how to dial 911. And so we went through this exercise. I gave her the house phone. And I said, now, Daddy's going up to hang up the Christmas lights. And I want you to be watching out the bay window. And if you see Daddy come down, I want you to dial 911. And she was looking and saying, okay. And I said, and let's practice. And I gave her my cell phone number. I said, now you dial these numbers to see if it works. And so she dialed my cell number, and there I was in the living room picking up hello. And you know, we had a little chat. And well, actually, if you know Victoria, it wasn't a little chat. It was a long chat, and right there 10 feet away. And off we went. And so I went out to my back deck to get on that ladder to head up the roof. And then all of a sudden my phone rang. I pulled it out of my pocket. And sure enough, it was my home number. And there was Victoria. And she's saying, I said, hello. She says, hi, Dad. I just wanted to make sure that it still worked with you being out of the house and so far away. And I went, okay. I said, sweetie, you can call China and this phone would work. Somebody would pick up. I said, now don't call China, but it would work if you call the long distance away. And she said, okay. And all of a sudden I put my phone back in my pocket and I'm heading up the roof. And then all of a sudden I hear the sliding glass door open and these shrieks and this crying and this kind of heaving. And it was my daughter kind of, all of a sudden, I think she got over the whole idea of, wow, cool, using the phone. So all of a sudden, so he said he could go flying off the roof. And she was, Daddy, please don't go up there. Please don't go up there. And she just was hysterical, having her own little anxiety attack. And so I came down the roof and to share with you, the lights did not get hung that day. And so when my wife got home, said, oh, I thought you were going to do the lights. And I shared her the story. And she looked at me like, are you nuts? I mean, you're going to put that stuff into your daughter's head? And I'm like, well, just to me, it was logical. Well, the lesson I learned that day, it was twofold. One, anxiety can be contagious. So I was a little anxious, thinking I was going to take some steps. I'm communicating to my daughter, and all of a sudden, she took it a whole step further. And secondly, which was a little bit of amusing, but a very poignant message for me, is just as my daughter reached out, I was only 10 yards away now, heading up the roof, calling out, and I answered the phone, and I was accessible. There was times in my life when I am anxious, and I'm thinking, God, you're so far away. God, I don't sense your presence here. You can't be here. And I don't make the call. I don't reach out. I don't reach up. But that's a memory for me that, you know, God's saying, oh, yes, I'm here. I will pick up. I will respond to you. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Philippians. You see the title of the message, God's Strategy for Reducing Stress and Anxiety. Anybody here ever encountered stress or anxiety? Raise your hand. Okay. Some of you, maybe 10 or 15%, have never done it. I'm going to be praying that you experience it today. Okay. God's strategy for reducing stress and anxiety. Let's look at the text in Philippians 4, verse 6 and verse 7. God says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow, so let's go back to that. Do not be anxious about anything. You know what that literally means? I'm going to give you a Greek lesson this morning. It means stop what you're doing right now. It says stop what you're doing. So Paul, being inspired by God, giving us his word, knows that we all get caught up with anxiousness. And he says, stop. So, God says stop. Okay, thank you, John. Boy, this was an insightful message. That's all I have to do. So, stop. Okay. Yeah, right. I mean, I guess I'm sharing about my family today, but we have one daughter who bends on that anxiety side, on that worry side. And when I see her go there and I say, stop, don't worry, she goes, oh, okay. But her eyes are like big and wide. I'm like, oh, yeah, right, this is work. Doesn't work for me either. When someone just says, stop. So God wants to give us a little bit more insight this morning to his word. Number one, as we look at that word, anxiety or anxious, let's define it, can we? Anxiety means to be troubled. It means to be fretful. It means to be consumed and distracted. It literally means to be drawn in different directions at the same time. So there we are going through life. Something happens, life occurs, or a date is impending, and all of a sudden we're troubled. We're fretful, consumed by something, distracted, and torn in many different directions at the same time. Well, let's take a look at anxiety's root. You can take a note or two if you want, but I believe there's four roots to anxiety. One would be worry over things that we just don't know about, that can't be known, or changed. I've been a little anxious about the weather today. As we planned a barbecue and a picnic afterwards, and can I change that? No. Ever been there? There are some things that are coming in the future. There are some things that are happening all around us that we have no control over yet. We still get very distracted. We still get very torn, pulled in different directions. Another root of anxiety is fear. Fear of certain places. Some of you are here today, and maybe you haven't been in church in a long time, or never been in church, or never been in this church, and there's a certain amount of fear and anxiety associated with it, because I've never been to a certain place before. Maybe you've been to a certain place before, and all of a sudden there's anxiousness that rises up in our hearts. There's fear over even a position. This fear over certain people. All of a sudden something rises up if we realize I'm going to be in that room alone with someone. There's folks here in our church who are wonderful studiers of God's word. And yet when you ask them, hey, would you consider teaching, leading a group? The brakes come on. No, I will be paralyzed to be in front of a group and teach. I get that. Okay, another root of anxiety is lack of control over circumstances. A lack of control over circumstances. And the fourth would be perfectionism. The need to be right. The need to have it a certain way. And so when that isn't happening, all of a sudden, anxiety happens in our lives. Now let's take a look at anxiety's result. Well, before we do that, the Barna Research Group, a large group that reaches out and takes polls of thousands of people over many subjects, did a poll on anxiety. Here's what they found. 40% of what one gets anxious about never, ever happens and was very unlikely ever to happen to begin with. These are the what-if people. 40% of what folks get anxious about never happens. Doesn't even come close to happening. 30% get anxious over the past, things that have already happened that cannot be changed. And yet there's a constant going back and a dwelling on the past and being anxious about that. 12% of folks get anxious about other people's lives, their marriages, their jobs, their politics, their decisions that they're making, their wealth. people that they have no influence over. People get upset all the time over what other people are doing and anxious about what other people are doing. 10% are anxious over illness and even death, which many times we don't have control over yet, which is inevitable for all of us. Their research shows that 8% of our anxieties are legitimate. These are things which we have control over, things that we do influence, and yet for some reason, we're not moving forward. We may be lazy about it. We may even be sinful or rebellious about it as we don't move forward. And maybe those are some things that we should be anxious about. But you know what God's Word says? Be anxious for nothing. So even the things that I know are being left undone in my relationship with God, I ought not to be anxious about. You know what I ought to be doing? Saying, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I need your help. I'm going to get right on it. Strengthen me. Let's move forward. Lead me. Now let's take a look at anxiety's result. It's an interesting word when you look at that word anxiety. It talks about strangulation. It's cutting off of oxygen to the brain. And as a result of that oxygen getting cut off, what happens? Because where's that oxygen going? Thump, 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 thump. It's going to the heart. Because we're getting anxious, and so all of that blood flow is coming to the heart, leaves the brain, and as a result of that, we lose focus. We lose clarity in our thinking. That cutoff of oxygen affects our sound reasoning. It also leads to many physical ailments, does it not? Dizziness, headaches, aches and pains with the body, all as a result of anxiety and anxiety's result. And as a result of that, our emotions, our clarity of thinking becomes dull, becomes distant. It doesn't become clear for us. We've all experienced that at times. Let me illustrate, maybe in some practical way, and some of you out there may have what I have, and it's an astigmatism with your eyesight. All of a sudden, every one of us has the same amount of light available to us to see, and yet those of us that have an astigmatism, as the light begins to come through my eye, I'm going to say this in layman terms so many of you can understand, and actually it's because I don't know the other terms. And so as the light begins to be drawn to the back of my eye, what happens with me, it gets distracted. It gets pulled in all different kinds of places in that short little journey. And so I don't see clearly. I don't have a good focus. And so I need contacts. And then something happened at a certain decade in my life where I needed more than contacts. I even need these at times. Reading glasses to help that focus get even sharper. But that's exactly what happens with us. Is it not? When we're anxious, things are distracted. And as a result of that, we don't see clearly. How about Anxiety Demonstrated? A movie that came out in the early 90s. How I know it was early 90s is because my wife and I saw it while we were engaged. We hardly laughed at all as we saw the movie. But when we've watched it since then, it's been hilarious for us. It was called The Father of the Bride. So the movie was released in 91 or maybe early 92. We got married in April of 92. And so as we're watching it, it was kind of like, this isn't so funny. My wife's thinking, does my dad feel that way? Is that what's going on? And so, you know, as we're watching that movie, it's all about this guy, George Banks, who he's narrating the story, and his daughter's getting married, and things are kind of getting out of hand in regards to what that wedding's beginning to look like and the expense and the how elaborate it is. It's driving him crazy. And nobody will hear him. His daughter and or his wife. Whenever he opens his mouth, he says the wrong thing. And one particular part of the movie that I really enjoyed is he's in a grocery store. And he was sent by his wife out to get for an errand, get some hot dogs, get some buns. And all of a sudden you see him ripping open a bag of hot dog buns. And he's taking some out. And all of a sudden a clerk comes up to him and says, sir, what are you doing? And he's saying, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I came to get 8 hot dogs and 8 buns. Here's my 8 hot dogs. But there are no bags of 8 buns. There's 6 buns or there's 12 buns. I don't want 6 buns or 12 buns. I want 8 buns. And so I'm going to take 8 buns. I'm not going to pay any longer for things that I don't want. And he just went off and the store clerk said, sure, you can't do that. They're not priced individually. You've got to pay for the 12. And he said, I'll tell you, there's no way because what do you think, I'm a nitwit? You think everybody in America is a nitwit? I know what happened. The guy in the wiener company, he got together with the guy in the bun company, and they said, hey, let's take advantage, and let's all, you know, do it this way, and then you give me some of that money. And he goes, well, George Banks is no longer going to be a nitwit, and I'm not going to pay for anything that I don't need. You see what happens when oxygen diminishes from the brain? We can just go off on other things and on other people and not even the real issue that we're dealing with. Let me share with you from the scripture. There's an account in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of young David. Young David was one of 8 brothers, a son of Jesse. He was the youngest, and he took care of the flocks at home while his brothers at this time were out to war. And at this time, they were fighting the Philistines. And there was one particular Philistine, the Bible says, over 9 feet tall, just a big dude and kind of scary and ominous. And he would come out every day, and he would just make a threat to all the Israelite soldiers and said, you know, here I am. Come on, one of you come out and fight me. And they would cower, and they would run, and they would be fearful. And they wouldn't go out there to do battle. And David was told by his dad, bring some groceries to your brothers, in particular some cheese, and come back and tell me what's happening, what the report is. So David goes out there and he sees this guy and he hears this guy kind of cursing Israel, cursing God. And David gets all indignant and says, what's going on? He starts talking to the other soldiers. What's happening here? And they say, well, this guy, he's doing this thing. And he's saying that stuff. And he goes, well, do something about it. You know, he's cursing our God. And they go, whoa, yeah, be careful. But you know what? Saul says, if anybody will stand up to him, and if anybody takes him down, man, he's not going to have to pay any taxes. His family's not going to have to pay any taxes. He's going to give his daughter to that soldier in marriage, and you have all kinds of benefits. And David's going, well, so what? I mean, how about the issue of this guy coming against us? The army of the Lord. And notice this dialogue. Then all of a sudden, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at David and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. David says, now what have I done? Can I even speak? You see, anxiety does that. It begins to accuse others. It begins to call out others when others may have some faith. Others may see a different perspective. And later on in the account, in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, where David just goes to Saul and he says, look, I'm your guy. Let me out there. And Saul says, he's a big dude. You can't go out there. And he begins to tell him, well, let me tell you something. When I'm taking care of my father's sheep, a lion showed up once. God helped me to feed him. A bear showed up once. God helped me to feed him. God helps us when we lean on him and call out to him, David said to Saul. And Saul saying, okay, here's my armor. Now, Saul's a big dude. David's putting on his armor. He goes, I can't navigate through this. And he went and picked up 5 stones, got them from a brook. And he went out there after, oh, did I tell you the guy's name? David and what's his name? Thank you very much. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Do you realize that today, whatever is causing you anxiety, whatever is causing you trouble, whatever is just overwhelming you and pressing you down and getting you distracted where you can't think clearly, God is saying, here I am. Here I am. The battle's mine. Call me. Invite me to lead. I will empower you. I will lead you. I will help you. And then we see anxiety deflected. This is the act of taking our mind off the root of our anxiety and doing something with it. Putting it toward God. Putting it toward God. We notice in the latter part of verse 6, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. And then it gives four instructions. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What is prayer? Prayer is adoration. Prayer is acknowledging God. It's seeing the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God. It's leaning on Him. It's deferring on Him. Remember when Jesus' disciples talked with Him? They said, they just saw how He prayed. And His prayer was so personal, unlike the religious leaders of that day. And they said, Jesus, please teach us how to pray. And what did He say to them? He said, fellas, when you come to God, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what that word prayer means. It means acknowledge. It means you see in your heart, in your mind's eye, who it is that you're coming to. Jesus says that's what we need to do. God is unlike the God of our imagination. God is unlike the God that you could read in any other book but this book. Hallowed be Thy name. Oh, mighty, powerful, out of this world, stronger, deliverer, gracious, merciful, holy, good God. He's Jesus saying, get your mind on God. Get your mind on God. That's the first part of what prayer is. It's speaking generally. It's taking our mind from wherever we're at, our heart and its distraction, and getting it on God. Secondly, we notice petition. That's asking. If prayer is adoration, getting our heart, our mind on God, petition is asking. That's very personal. That's very specific request. What is the next part that Jesus teaches His disciples? Give us this day our daily bread. How specific can you get? That's what petition is. And forgive us our trespass, just as we forgive others their trespass against us. And so in that petitioning, we're saying, God, and here's my trespass. God, now as I've seen You as holy, God, now as I've seen You as right, God, I've been anxious. I've been trying to control things. God, I've not been willing to submit and surrender to You and let You lead my life. And we begin to confess to Him our trespass, our sin. And then all of a sudden we have a heart to release others and to forgive them for the debt they have against us, how they've offended us. Why? Because we realize God has forgiven us through what Jesus did on the cross. Remember reading a story about a pig farmer. This young boy was growing up and he just was raised on this pig farm, and they had about 1,000 that they would raise a year and sell off. And in this one particular time where he went out at 4 or 5 in the morning to tend to the pigs, usually when he came to feed them, they would scatter. And one particular morning, this little oinker, this little pig, came up and didn't scatter, but started chewing on his foot. And as he began to chew, he reached down and he picked him up and he just started looking at him, kind of playing with him. And all of a sudden, the little pig got anxious and squirmy and you know, you knew he was saying, put me down. And the pig farmer was saying, no, I'm not going to put you down. I'll put you down when I'm good and ready. And it was as if the pig understood him, because he gave out this squelch that the pig farmer never, ever heard before. And he said, and in 2 seconds, there was 30 mama pigs, 500, 600 pounds, making a beeline, running from every single place right at me. He goes, I dropped that little guy and I just made it over the fence. If one of God's creatures could make a squelch and a sound, and every resource he would need would be there, what about you and I, the highest of His creation? That little pig, he was nervous. He was anxious, but he wasn't intimidated. Why? Because he knew one call And all of a sudden, he had a resource. He had a help. Friends, God is saying to you and I, he's saying, yes, there are things that happen in life, but I am accessible. I am available. One call, reach out to me. So we pray. There's a spirit of adoration, a sense of adoration. There's petition. There's asking very specifically. And third, what do we see? We see praise. We see appreciation. And that's what a heart of thanksgiving is. It's an attitude of thanksgiving. For what? God's past mercies, what he's held back, what we deserve, and thanking him for his present grace and his favor in our lives. Certainly, the Heavenly Father likes to hear his children say, thank you. Thank you. And what all this does during this time, it gets our mind, doesn't it, off of the thing, off of the person, off of the impending circumstance. And it gets it on God. And God says there's something that can happen in the midst of that. And then he notices what he says. And then the last thing to do in verse 6, he says, now present your request to God. And that word present means literally, now you got to roll it over. Now you've got to give it to me. Don't just blurt out something real quick and then go on. It's okay. Start making some phone calls and trying to figure it out. God said, doesn't work. Really present it to me. Roll it over to me. Give it to him. It's a pastor who was taking his 4-year-old daughter for surgery. And he asked his church to pray, and they were praying, and the surgery was scheduled for 11:30. And so his wife and I, he had gotten there early and were waiting for the surgeon, but he was delayed 15 minutes and another 30 minutes, 45 minutes. And they were getting pretty anxious and just, you know, come on, and impatient. And all of a sudden the surgeon finally appeared. And he says, you know, sorry, I'm a little late. And he knew the dad of the little girl that about to have surgery was a minister. And he said, I'm sure people have been praying. Have they been praying? And then the pastor looked at him and said, well, they were praying an hour ago. And the doctor, surgeon, shot back and said, smiled and said, oh, good. That's wonderful. That surgery went very well. You know, we can pray and we can ask others to pray. And yet there be in our heart just this lack of a faith that God really is in control. That God really can take, that God really hears. And we might get caught up in the words that we speak. Well, is that the right way to pray? Let me tell you, God knows your heart. It's not about the words. It's about the heart. He says, let it loose. If you're angry, let it loose to me. I can handle it. I know what's going on in your heart. If you're scared to death, pour it out to me. I can hear it. I'm not going to push you away. I'm going to draw you close. But give it to me. Give it to me. These four sections of prayer unleashes the power of God to prepare our hearts to receive something. What is it? It's his peace. Can a fretful, prideful, arrogant heart that says, I don't need God. I don't need to come to God. Can that kind of heart be dependent on God? Can it be appreciative of God? Of course not. That's why God says, you need to come. And this is how you come. I will do something in that heart. Because when we try to figure it out ourselves, we realize this isn't working. What does anxiety get us? Nowhere, except it makes a mess of where we are right at that moment. And notice God's promise, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God is saying, my role, if you fulfill your role and come to me like this, is to replace your anxiety with a heightened awareness of my presence. It literally means I will take the fragile pieces and I will bind them together. That's what that word, irene, in the Greek means. It means I will fix. I will take that stuff that's all scattered and I will bind it together. In other words, it's beyond human understanding. You can't get it anywhere else. God says, that's what I do. Paul, as he's writing, he doesn't envision that the situation or the circumstances have changed one bit. He doesn't envision that the need has been met. But what he does envision, despite the circumstance, despite what is not happening, God says, I will give you my peace. My presence will fill up that place in your heart and your mind where before the anxiety filled up your heart and your mind. And notice what he says. He will put a guard over our heart and our mind. This literally is talking about a soldier that will stand guard, ready to check, ready to defend against any thought that would want again distract and pull and rob our emotions, that will, that mind from God's peace. Now here's the key. The key to all of this is found in the verse that we haven't even studied yet. For me personally, because as through the years, as I've walked through times of anxiety and stress, and I will come to God and I'll do these, I'll pray this way in these four things, and it could be for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, sometimes for hours. And then there's moments that I get up and I go back out into my world and it's there right again. This brick, this weight, the distraction. I'm going, what is going on? And God reminded me. Go back to verse 5. You see it there. In your outline. It may even come up on the wall. What is it? Verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Do you believe that? You can have confidence that the Lord is near. The Word of God tells us that we have peace with God when we turn to Jesus Christ. He's the one who made peace for you and I. That's why He went to the cross. Because what keeps us from having peace with God is personal rebellion. The Bible says we're born with a nature to want to do things our own way, to want to be center, to want to be in charge. Every single one of us, some exert that in a very aggressive way, some in a very passive way. But God says all of us are that way. And we find ourselves rebelling against God and His ways. And God saw that plight. God knew that plight. And He sent His Son out of mercy. The Bible says in Romans 5:1 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God this morning? What have you done with Christ? The Scripture says He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through Him. You can have confidence that you have peace with God this morning. And as a result of that, God says, then you can have peace in Christ. That no matter what you're going through, because you and I are okay, you have become my child. That times when you stray, times when you're anxious, times when things are just totally out of your control, it's okay. I am near, because that day that you got right with me, you became my child. And I've never left you. I've never forsaken you. I am near to you. And ever-present help right now in your time of trouble. So call out to me. Because the reality is I am in you. My Spirit has sealed you and now dwells in you. And when you are weak and don't know how you ought to pray, that Spirit Himself will intercede with my mind and my spirit. And I will lead you and I will guide you. And the words aren't even going to come out of your mouth. But deeply in your soul, I will begin to unwind all of that stuff and release you from all of that stuff. But He says, you notice here in the latter part of the verse, that guard over our heart and our mind only comes when you and I are in Christ. And that's His invitation for every single one of us. He says, start there. He's not saying, are you in a church? Are you in the right religion? Are you in good with doing good works? Are you in Christ, the bridge, the one who gave us that right relationship with God when He died on that cross? He paid for the guilt of my rebellion. He paid for the guilt of your rebellion. Here's the question. Have you reached out and received Him, thus receiving the guilt payment of what it cost Him who was innocent, paying for us who are not innocent? You can be confident that the Lord is near. Jesus said this in John 14:27 and John 15:53. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world." That's Christ. Let me ask you this morning, as we look at this word, as we've looked at these things that God says, here's my promise, here's my faithfulness to you. Is there some area of adjustment in your life? Is it maybe the beginning is to come to God on His terms? Not bringing to Him whatever we want to bring to Him in regards to why He should hear me, but to say, "Lord, I come because of what Jesus did for me. Thank you. Forgive me. Christ, save me. Wash me. Restore me. Give me a new heart." God says, as we come on those terms, He says, now that you're part of my family, now that you can call me Father, now you know how to pray when you're anxious. And you will be anxious. You will be troubled. Why? Because Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to have trial. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I can help you. I can lead you. Where do you need focus this morning? Last month, I'll close with this. My daughter, the oldest daughter, who's now quite a bit older, we got to enjoy our first baseball game. And as we went to the new City Field and watched the Mets play, I believe it was the Astros, I'm not sure, but we were in center field. Pretty good size ticket, price wise ticket, but we were invited by a friend who got them from somebody he knew. And so as we're watching the game and looking through the game, I brought the binoculars and I handed them to my daughter and I said, "Check it out." So she takes the binoculars and she puts them to her eye, and in a few seconds, whoa, you've got a sesame seed in your tooth there. She puts it down and I'm going, I said, "You know, if you take your two fingers and you move that button up there, that will get it into focus." And all of a sudden, I couldn't get them back. I think she was looking through the crowd to see, like, maybe who she knew. But she got into focus. This morning, God wants to help us to get into focus. He's saying, what is it? All of us meet life, and life is challenging and difficult. But God says, you don't need to live every day full of stress, full of anxiety, full of worry and trouble. God says, here's my plan. Here's my strategy. Where today do you need to get in focus? Ask Him. Call out to Him. He is near. He is there to help you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. Lord, it's so practical to where we live. Thank you. You are our help. Lord, take that word this morning that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God tells us it itself penetrates deep within our heart. It bypasses the ligaments and sinews and gets to that secret place. Lord, and maybe this morning you showed us some things. You showed us that maybe there's something in me. Maybe this tendency I have to be a perfectionist, or this tendency I have to want to control other people's business, or this tendency I have, God, to be fearful and not to be trusting of you, but to be fearful of everything. God, maybe those are things I just need to continually come to you and ask you to change. Maybe that's my adjustment. Or maybe, God, I didn't even know how to pray. I didn't even know that you offered peace. I didn't know you could put a guard over my heart and over my mind. And Lord, thank you. I want to make that adjustment, but I need your help. Christ, help me. I'm willing to work this truth out, but I need your help. Would you lead me? God, I know that you hear that kind of heart. You hear that prayer. And God, maybe there's folks in here in this room this morning, they're saying, I just, God being so personal, God sees me right now, knows me right now, cares about me, my burdens, my troubles, and wants to help me, wants to rescue me, wants to make me His own child. I'm not sure I believe it, but oh, but God, help me in my unbelief. Because I've been walking down a road and I have not handled it well. It's no kidding that I've got rebellion in my heart. Yielded to your ways, I won't even open up your book to even know your ways. Because I want it my way. And I've lived it my way. And as I look back, it hasn't been very pleasant. I look at the fractured relationships. I look at the business practices gone bad. God, I don't want that stuff to be on my heart and be on my mind. I don't want to take that stuff to the grave. So I come to you. Jesus, save me, a rebellious person who wanted it my way. God, forgive me. Thank you for sending your Son that I could be at peace with you. Because I've never really had peace with you. I avoid you. I run from you. But in time and space, this day, I'm here. And you've got my attention. Forgive me, Father. For I have sinned. Release me from my offense to you. Have mercy on me. I see you like I've never seen you before. How loving you are. That you sent your Son to die for me. You're after me, all right? But not to whack me, not to spank me, not to tell me how bad I am. You're after me to point me to your Son. You wanted me to have a wake-up call and say, I love you so much. I don't want you to walk with that guilt, with that burden. I want to set you free. I want us to walk in peace. So, Lord, for that heart, for that mind right now, by faith alone to say, Jesus, save me. I'm not coming to you on good works. I'm not coming to you on my religion. I'm not coming to you with anything. But I'm coming to you saying, I need a Savior who's good, who paid it all. Lead me as you save me. I want to learn. I want to hear from you. God, your word says that anyone who would confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in his heart that you raised him from the dead, that person will be rescued. That person will be delivered. That person will be saved. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that you are faithful. I rejoice with that one, as your angels in heaven do, for that one who came and crossed that bridge that was set out there by Christ. Now lead him. Lead her. Lead that boy. Lead that girl. And God, I thank you for this family. That's who we are. People who have met you in different places and times in life. And as a family, we're caring for one another. We're looking at each other's strengths. We see each other's weaknesses. But warts and all, you're leading us. And maybe some today are looking for such a family. Authentic people wanting to follow a real God who's loving, who's powerful, who's comforting. Thank you, God, for bringing them to this place where Jesus is head. It's His name we pray. Amen.